Sermon study number R2R number 16. The third message, titled Spiritual Tabernacle, was given Sunday morning, January 29th, 1961.
Now turn with me to the fifth chapter again of Matthew, and we'll continue right on in the spiritual tabernacle. We call it the spiritual tabernacle. Some people call it the Sermon on the Mount. And I call it the spiritual tabernacle because in that spiritual tabernacle, we find the same stature of Jesus portrayed, starting at the head with the blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are ye when you're persecuted. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That belongs to maturity. No one rejoices and are exceedingly glad in your flesh when people persecute you until you begin to grow up in God. And so then he worked all the way down to the feet over there in the seventh chapter concerning the two foundations. He let us know what the feet were, the foundations, and the way and the fruit. He laid it all down there. And so now we're working our way upward into the spiritual tabernacle. And we just finished this section here this morning in Sunday school. I'll be speaking on this tabernacle. We don't have too much to finish here, and yet a lot in another way. But we want to get into the book of Revelation and the things that the Holy Ghost has given and revealed in these many years that we've been travailing and waiting upon God in the word and prayer for that book to be opened. And God has opened that book, and we're going to be teaching it. But let's finish this and let's not hurry, because this is of utmost importance to us here this morning. And so we finished the sacredness of marriage, which would belong to the candlestick side there, the place of humility and light. And now we're going to come over to the table of showbread side, coming to the first thing there. And the first commandment that we find over there, and perhaps you're wondering why that we have the law and the testimonies, the precepts, the statutes, commandments, and judgments and covenants fitted into the body of the Lord. That was exactly the vision that David had of the Word of God in the 119th Psalm. And Jesus is the Word. And so these parts here that are differentiated are parts of the Word. And so the law is a part of the Word, but you can't say the Word is the law because the Word is more than law. Isn't that right? And you can say, you cannot say that the testimonies are the Word, because there's more to the Word than just the testimonies. But you can say the Word is a testimony there. And so on up into the stature. It takes all seven of them to make up the complete stature of the Word of the Lord. So let's look at the commandment now. We're over here to this hidden manna, this bread that was up here. Those of you that are familiar with the tabernacle, I don't have to explain it because it's rehearsed in your ears continually and constantly around here. But we know that the tabernacle was laid out in the form of a cross, and you found the laver and the brazen altar in the courtyard. Then as you went on into the holy place, the first room in the tabernacle proper, you found three pieces of furniture: the altar of incense, the candlestick, and the table of showbread. And then you went on into the second room, the Holy of Holies, which was the head realm, and you found the Ark of the Covenant. Now, beloved, this table of showbread here, not everyone had access to it. Only those who were priests had access to the table of showbread, and that if they were clean, and only that if they had met the condition in order to come into the holy place. They had to stop and wash at this laver daily. That was one thing. And then if you read over there in, I believe it is Leviticus, you will find, beloved, that he gave rules there and regulations. Our young people had a service along that line one Sunday night here of different physical afflictions. If they had these afflictions, they could not come in and partake of the holy bread in the holy place. They could eat in the courtyard, but to come in and eat this hidden manna, they could not do it. Amen. They could not do it. And listen to me, beloved. As we said before, that was pictures of us spiritually. If we've got things wrong with us spiritually, and we're holding things in our hearts and our minds, you may hide them, listen, for man, but you'll not hide them for God. And God will not let you come into the holy place and eat. What do we mean? In Revelation, he says, though there is a promise to the overcomer. He that overcometh, he said, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna. There is a hidden manna that people don't feed upon unless that they're meeting the condition and going on with God. And who is the manna? Jesus. Amen. Now then, let's read together. Take your Bibles in the 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 27 through 30. Let's read together. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now God is showing here in His Word, beloved, the importance of your soul. It doesn't matter. It's better off for you to lose a member of your body than it is for your soul and your body both to be cast into hell. And He says here that a man, if he looks after a woman to lust after her, has already committed adultery in his heart. You can call the first commandment, beloved, here inward purity. And no one can come and eat of this bread here without having inward purity. And that's why God's leaders and teachers, they don't have the spiritual bread to give people today, because, beloved, their hearts are not pure. Listen, let God judge your heart. You've got to go on and let God circumcise your heart, beloved, and sanctify it and crucify it to where that you can look and not lust. And speaking expressly of men, beloved, because that happens to be one of the biggest weaknesses of men. There are a lot of good men that never go out and as far as outwardly concerned and never commit the act outwardly. But, beloved, they can lust all of the days of their life in their heart. And God puts you down as an adulterer when you lust in your heart. And listen, you girls, let me tell you this also. I told you before, and I'm going to keep on telling you, because it is the truth. If you dress in such a manner to cause a man to lust after you, then you are going to be just as guilty as he is, because you provoked adultery in his heart. And let me tell you, all this modern generation, its dress, its makeup, its hairstyles, the whole thing is geared to provoke and to promote the spirit of lust in the heart of men. And beloved, God said, come out and be separate from the things of the world. That's right. Listen, beloved, don't smile or don't laugh about this morning, because it's a serious thing. When you stand before God and the books are open, and God is going to say, on a certain day you dressed and you looked a certain way and you went a prison out and you caused adultery in a whole bunch of men's hearts as you walk down the street. Beloved, it's a serious thing. People can play if they want to, but I'm not going to play. I mean business with God this morning. The hour is at hand. The time is short, beloved, and the coming of my Lord draweth nigh. And I want to... That's right. And I want to be ready for His coming. And I want to be clean inwardly. And most of all, beloved, I want to eat of Him. Inward purity. Why? Because I'm going to tell you, this hidden manna is going to be pure bread. It's holy bread, because it represents the Lord Jesus Christ here. Now then, He says here, if you look, these matters of our eyes, oh, how they do get us in trouble. And we can look and lust spiritually. spiritually, can't we, huh? Let's be honest about it. I don't have to worry here this morning with adultery in the natural in a lot of ways here. Yet I know God wants to get to, there's a lot of you men sitting right here before me this morning that your heart is not that crucified and your heart's not that clean. And I could point you out and tell you what you think and what you feel a lot of times. Listen, God wants you to move up in God and say, Lord, get a hold of me so that I'll hate all the spirit of lust. Let me tell you something. What he's saying here, that if you make this old flesh suffer, then this old flesh is going to want to hate that thing that God said don't do. If you had to give up your eye, and then when that other eye started going the wrong way, even your flesh would want to rise up against that thing. You see what I mean? God says, get in this thing with all of your heart and mean business for God. Our eyes get us in trouble. And yet, beloved, spiritually, have you ever had this feeling? I did in the beginning, not knowing what it was, or not understanding, and so forth. And God had his thumb. You've heard me say that I felt like a woolly worm. And God had his thumb right in my back. And I'd look around and I'd see other people getting by with things, and I wasn't getting by. And God was putting my nose to the grindstone. And I was a-whining and a-complaining and a-hollering, why, Lord? You know why? Because I had spiritual eyes of adultery, and I was lusting over here to do the things I saw Christians doing on both sides of it, and God wasn't letting me get away with it. And I was rebelling. Now I worship and praise and magnify and adore his name because he didn't let me get by. When he started calling me down on my hair, and he started calling me down on my dress, and he started doing this thing and doing that thing, sure, the flesh didn't want to give it up. But God kept on working, and now I praise him, beloved, because I can see clearly what it was like. Let's look over there in 2 Peter for just a minute at the subject there of how Peter, he describes a people there and the condition. And beloved, there's a lot of people today in that condition in the visible church of God. Let's start in verse 9 in 2 Peter, the second chapter. In 2 Peter, the second chapter. Let's look at it here and let the Lord speak unto us. In the second chapter of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 9, he says here, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Those that are in rulership, they're not afraid, they have no fear to speak out against them. He said, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. When God's servants fail, even the angels don't rail and accuse them before God. You listen to that. And so he said, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. Beloved, don't speak evil of the things that you understand not. There's a lot of people that come in, they don't understand intercession. They don't understand travail because they haven't gone on with God. And then they'll go out and speak evil against it. There's people that come in, they see the witness of the Holy Ghost operating. They don't understand it because they haven't gone on. Beloved, that's part of the hidden manna that's reserved for the bride and for those that go on into the holy place. Amen. And so don't speak evil. If you don't understand something, put it on the shelf. Praise God. And so he says here, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted a pleasure to rot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. And so, beloved, we find over there in Ephesians that God said he was going to cleanse the spots and the blemishes. He's not going to only cleanse them from us individually, but beloved, when he comes again, we're going to be lifted up. stuff, and the rest of them that are spots and blemishes, they're going to be left, amen. And so there's going to be a separating and a cleansing of spots and blemishes. Yes, they're spots too. All right, he said here, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They don't take root anywhere. They just flounder from pillar to post, deceiving their own self. And he said, on heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And he goes on and describes them, how that they're clouds without wells, without water, and clouds that are carried about with a tempest, and so forth. But notice there, beloved, he said, eyes full of adultery. Amen. And so may God clean up our eyes. Let's go and take some examples. There are just four of them here, of people who got in trouble because of their eyes, that God has recorded in the Old Testament for our admonition. Beloved, God wants inward purity in our hearts. If you want to go on with Jesus into the holy place and eat of the bride's bread and eat of the hidden manna and eat of the holy manna, beloved, then you're going to have to get love across Sunday. Let God give you inward purity in your heart. It doesn't matter how we seem or how we appear before man. Beloved, it's what God knows about us in our heart that counts. Let's go now quickly and take these few for an example concerning inward purity here. And let's see what we lose, beloved, when we don't have this inward purity. Let's go back to Genesis 49 chapter. And our young people, we've been studying this chapter. We spent, I think, several weeks on this 49th chapter because of its importance in the Word of God. And we see from this 49th chapter that was Jacob imparting blessing unto the children of Israel there, or the 12 tribes there, his 12 sons that were going to make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And he speaks the truth concerning every one of them. That's why that you can know, listen, that Jacob was under the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost when he delivered this prophecy. Because if he had to been, he would have had fleshly, a parental partiality like you and I have. And we would try to cover up for our children. Jacob didn't cover, he uncovered. And beloved, when we love the Lord and we really love our children, we'll uncover not only for their benefit, but others might learn also. And so the Spirit of God took the cloak off here and uncovered that we might learn a lesson. Let's look in verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 2 there. And he's speaking. He said, gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. You'll not excel. You'll not be an overcomer. You'll not have this bread here because he said you went up unto your father's bed. And then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. He went up to one of his father's concubines and defiled his father's couch. He committed adultery. And beloved, before adultery is committed on the outside, it's got to be committed in the heart first. If you can get your heart clean and get your heart circumcised and get your heart girded up, you won't be wanting anything else but the Lord, either in the natural or the spiritual. And so Reuben went up unto his father's bed because his heart was not pure, and his heart lusted, and his heart went out and caused him to commit a sin against God and against his father. Now, what did that cost him, beloved? My young people will answer me quickly. Young people, what was the first thing that Reuben lost? That's right. He lost the birthright. You see, as the firstborn, he had a wonderful opportunity. He had a wonderful privilege. And the first thing was that he had a right to a double portion of his father's inheritance. And who got the birthright? Joseph. That's right. And what was the second thing that Reuben lost? The priesthood. That's right. And who did he give the priesthood to? Levi, this is a good question for all of you. I'm going to ask you, everybody a question now. Can you tell me why? What was the thing that Levi did that was in such favor in the eyes of God that made God select him for the priesthood? Just wonder if you know it. Somebody might ask you that question sometime, and you'd be embarrassed if you didn't know it, so I want you to know it. So, all right, Reuben, he lost. Now, I'm just teaching you this morning. Sometimes God just settles us down and makes us do more teaching than preaching. And so whatever the Spirit gives us, that's all right. Now, listen, Reuben lost the birthright. That went to Joseph, a double portion of the inheritance of the father. And now he lost it. And not only that, this adultery cost him the birthright. This adultery cost him the priesthood, which went to Levi. And why did God give the priesthood to Levi? What did Levi do that justified himself in the eyes of God? Moses came down off the mountain. Priesthood had yet been instituted. And so, and there's no mention of it made here because Levi, he and Simeon are spoken of as sons of cruelty here because they went, you know how he treated the people of Shechem there? He pulled a dirty trick on them. And they're called sons of cruelty here, brothers of cruelty, and so forth. All right, so when Moses went up to get the law, and he came back down, and he found Aaron and made him a golden calf, and they were dancing around, and they was really committing spiritual adultery and fornication on every hand. And remember I showed you how he ground the calf to powder and put it in the water and made them drink it, which was, again, a picture of the jealousy offering. And many died that day as a result of the jealousy offering. And so Moses said, who's on God's side? And we don't read of a tribe except Levi that come over and said, I'm on God's side. I'm taking a stand against that idolatry. And Moses said, well, in so many words, if you're on God's side, then get your sword and go out and get to bringing judgment. I'm out of a Hanaya and slay those idolaters and adulterers and fornicators, spiritually speaking. That's why he was chosen. Beloved, let me tell you, if you're going to be a priest of God, that's the choice you're going to have to make too. And it's only the priest that had the privilege to go in. And so Reuben, oh my, he lost, beloved, the priesthood. Do you realize what he lost when he lost the priesthood? Only the priest, only the priest, only the priest had the privilege to come inside and see the light from the candlestick and see the smoke from the altar incense as it went up and come over and eat of the manna or the bread up on the table of showbread. Only the priest could see all those hidden and secret things. That's what Reuben lost. And let me tell you something, beloved, for the price of adultery, either spiritually or naturally, even outwardly, even inwardly, even if you've never touched another woman, if you've committed it in your heart, you better let God get that sharp knife of circumcision out and start cutting upon your heart. Beloved, if you would be a priest and go in and behold His glory, beloved, and hold the Mahoshandaya, behold the revelation of His name and the light of His candlestick, spiritually speaking, and the hidden manna. He lost it. Adultery cost him that. All right, what else did it cost him? The kingship. The firstborn of the family had the right to rule and reign over the rest of the family. And where did the kingship go to, young people? Judah, that's right. All right, so there you are. He lost the priesthood, he lost the birthright, and he lost the kingship. Don't tell me that adultery don't cost you something. It does. And beloved, what it cost you is not to be compared, amen, with a few minutes of pleasure that you might receive, either in your heart inwardly or outwardly. Now then, let's go real quick over in the 39th chapter, and we see something else here. We see another person that had eyes of adultery. And you know the story well. It was Potiphar's wife. Let me tell you something. Women can lust in their hearts too. Did you know that? Women can lust in their hearts. And beloved, we're living in a day where that old spirit is running wild and rampant all over our country and all over the world. Did you know that? My God meant for the man to be the one to be the wooer and to draw the heart of the bride, as it were. But But we're living in a day where the whole thing is reversed. I never saw so many girls running after boys in all the days of my life. The way to get a boy is not to run after one, you young people. Listen, you mind God and wait upon God and keep your life pure and keep your life holy and keep yourself clean and wait upon God, and God will raise you up a companion if he wants you to have one. And if he doesn't, you'll be better off to be an old bachelor, an old maid one. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a pretty good way if you can walk and live alone with God and live a holy life. Amen. Listen, let's realize this thing. So you know the story how Joseph was sold off down into Egypt there, and how he was a Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's officers, captain of the guard, bought him, and the Lord was with Joseph, and oh, how God blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph there. And so the devil, he's always around through somebody and some place. And so, beloved, we find, just like I was preaching about fornication, here's a good example. Joseph had stained in his experience back there. Here was Potiphar's wife here. And let's start in verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and a well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house. That is, he hasn't withheld anything. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, Joseph was a spiritual person. When David finally began to see his sin, what did he cry out? Against thee, O God, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Beloved, all sin is a direct slap at the face of God. Did you know that? It's against God in the final analysis. And so let's see what Potiphar's wife lost. What do you think Potiphar's wife lost? Can you think of something you think she might have lost through this experience? Now, she wasn't guilty, not because she wouldn't have been if Joseph had been a party to it, but, beloved, she was guilty in her heart. What do you think she lost? She lost her self-respect. Beloved, she'd have to lose her peace of mind. Sin destroys your peace of mind. Did you know that? When you do evil, it torments you. And listen, let me tell you something. That's how the devil will deceive people. You'll get sometimes a spirit in your heart against somebody else, and because that you're sinning by keeping that spirit there and making your own spirit one with it and all, but that spirit will lie to you and because you're being tormented with the thing, and he'll try to make you think it's the other person that's causing you the torment. And that isn't true at all. Keep your mind and your heart clean and pure, and your heart and mind will be free regardless of what other people do to you. People can't torment you until you let a wrong spirit come in your own heart about it. Did you know that, huh? Don't blame your husband or your wife or your children or your mother or your daddy or your brothers and your sisters in Christ or your preacher or somebody. Beloved, when we keep our hearts clean, we'll have peace of mind and peace of soul. And when we haven't, it's because there's something there of the wrong spirit, a wrong attitude. She had to lose her peace of mind. What else do you think that she lost? Stop and think now spiritually. Meditate. If you don't do it at home, well, then I'll make you do it every once in a while at church. What else do you think that Potiphar's wife lost as a result of her inward adultery? Because that's exactly what it was. She lost the blessing of the Lord. Isn't that right? God had a person down here in their midst that God was blessing their household. He was blessing all that they had in the field. He was blessing everything that they had because of Joseph. And beloved, listen. when you put your hand upon God's anointed servants that God has chosen to minister to you through, well, then you have to lose the blessing, isn't that right? And the third thing that I would, we could name a lot of things, but one of the most important things that she lost, I wonder how your mind's thinking spiritually. Come on and tell me, what did she really lose? What was the most important thing that she lost? All right, here you are. She lost her chance to know how to be saved. Here was a man of God. Here was an Israelite to whom God had committed His word, who had the gift of prophecy, who knew the Lord and could have led her into a saving knowledge of the Lord. But she lost her opportunity, beloved, to find God and find the knowledge of God. Isn't that something? The Bible speaks, those are the kind of people He speaks of over here in Peter. I believe there's people that can go on their way and keep on just filling their minds with adultery in the natural until they'll get to the place to where they won't even want to retain God in their knowledge, and they'll lose their chance of coming unto salvation. I believe that with all my heart, just like I believe people can commit spiritual fornication and adultery and keep on going until God will cast them out out of His kingdom and out of His power. All right, let's hurry up real quick. Just two more. Let's go to Judges, the 16th chapter, and you find the third one there. What adultery cost him. What his eyes cost him. Beloved, listen. Wasn't it Job, Brother Leroy, that he said he made a covenant with his eyes? How many of you men have ever made, seriously, a covenant with your eyes? And you said, Lord, I want you to put your bridle upon my eyes. I don't want my eyes to go anywhere. Lord, I give my eyes to you. I make a covenant, Lord, with you concerning my eyes. And you women too, that I don't want to look at anything but what you want me to look at. How many of you have ever made a covenant like that? There's been some here that have made a covenant. The rest of you, beloved, ought to make a covenant like that also with God. And God will help you to keep the covenant if you're sincere. Let's look here in Judges, the 16th chapter, in verse 1. And we find it here, said, Then went Samson to Gaza, and he saw there an harlot. His eyes saw her, and he went in unto her. There he was, just like a sheep being led to the slaughter. I mean, he saw her, and that spirit of lust just bound him up, and there he went, you see, into the harlot. And he kept on playing with adultery and fornication, beloved, until it cost Samson. You know what it cost him. I preached every once in a while on the seven things that Samson lost. I preached that little message down there at Campbellsville, and we had to stop and let them tear down the house for about 30 minutes there. They got so thrilled over the word of the Lord. He had seven locks of hair, and for every lock of hair, that's what it cost him. It cost him his subjection. It cost him his hair, which spelt of subjection and surrender. Beloved, you can play with spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. You can play with natural adultery, natural fornication, and it will cost you your surrender and your subjection to God. And you'll go out just finally bold. And so we study over there the seven things. And that further down there in the chapter that Samson lost. We found he lost his victory. He lost his strength. He lost his knowledge. He lost his eyesight. He lost his home. Was taken captive down there in the home of strangers. He lost his liberty. He was taken to the prison house there. And he lost his service for God, and he was made to grind and became a servant. Oh my. Beloved, adultery cost Samson an awful lot. And let me tell you something, he never got it back either. I know that the finally, when the Philistines were making sport of him and they called him up, they had a great big feast there in one of their great big buildings, and there were a few thousand of their lords and all the nobility was there, and they said, bring up Samson that we might make sport of him. And so all they brought him up and was making fun of him and using it to show off, to entertain them. And Samson told the little boy, he said, lead me over to where the pillars are, the main pillars. You know, when I think about the strength that God gave Samson, and he didn't even have the Holy Ghost, Brother Leroy. What strength we can have through the power of the Holy Ghost and the Word and the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh my, there's nothing that could stand before us if we would go on and believe God and let Him work in us, beloved. He said, lead me over here to where I can just feel these pillows. He didn't tell the boy what he was going to do, or the little boy wouldn't have let him over. And he began to feel. He said, Lord, and you know, in so many words, have mercy. Just let me one more time have enough strength to pull him down. But beloved, he died a failure in God's service. Listen to me. He died a servant. He died grinding at the mill. He died without his eyesight. He died without being in his home over yonder and so forth and so on. He died without those things because adultery cost to him. Let's go over to 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, and we'll find David. Those are the four instances there in the Word in the Old Testament that God has written for our admonition that we might see. Beloved, I want you to see this thing this morning, that you might see the power of adultery and the power of fornication. It's not something you can play with and just get by with it. But let's look at it here. And it came to pass in verse 1, after the year that was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. When you begin to sit down, listen to me, children, and we all have that feeling or that temptation to come, well, we'll just sit down for a while and let somebody else carry the burden. After all, we've carried it a long time now. I'll let some of the rest of them bear the burden of intercession, and I'll sit down and rest a spell. Love it, you better be careful when that spirit comes on you that you're going to sit down and let somebody else bear the burden. You better get up and get in the warfare. Amen. Because if you don't, and don't keep your heart and mind and your eyes stayed upon God, His eyes would have been beholding different things if He'd been out in the battle. Isn't that right? And you know, when you draw away from the battle and you sit down and you give up your intercession and you give up your travail, you're going to see a lot of things about the children of God that you don't see when you're up in the battle praying. And so he failed to go out into the battle. That's where he first made his mistake. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. But David saw, his eyes began to lust after this woman. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. What do you think David lost as a result? What did this cost him, beloved? And for one thing, it cost him his privilege of building Solomon's temple. He couldn't build that glorious temple that was to stand as a monument of spiritual truth all down through history. He lost his opportunity to do that. And so he lost his opportunity. All right, look, there was a period of time, and David's Psalms will bear it out, listen to me, that he went through, he suffered all kinds of remorse. He suffered all kinds of suffering and humiliation. And there was a lot of time that he wasted repenting over his sin, that he could have been climbing higher in God if he hadn't sinned. So he lost a lot of precious time through that sin, and he lost his opportunity to build the house of God. Oh, beloved, no wonder that God says here that if you look after a woman to lust after, you've already committed it in your heart. And he said, get serious about this thing. It's better to make your flesh suffer. Don't you imagine if you had to cut off your hands, you'd be reminded of your sin every time. The eye speaks of the heart. That which provokes the thing in the heart, looking first. And then the hand speaks of the touch or the deed or the act going forth. You see what I mean? So God said, deal with it. It's better for you to go through life maimed in this body than it is to be cast into hell and lose your opportunity of going on with God. Now, I know these are not pleasant subjects, and these are not the kind of subjects that make you feel like wanting to get up and jump up and down and dance and holler and say hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you, these are good subjects, beloved, that you need, that will cut you, that will pierce you. And I feel like that there's some here this morning. And let's bow our heads for just a moment now of prayer.
This is the end of Sermon Study R2R number 16.